of Samuel, both books, 1 and 2. We're in the book of 2 Samuel. And I want to ask the question, what makes a mighty man? Maybe some of us have different opinions of what that might be. I have a slideshow here, but before we jump to that, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I used to think what makes a mighty man is kind of what the world would tell me a mighty man was. I used to think a mighty man was a guy who could lift a bunch of weight, who could score a bunch of lady friends, who could drink a bunch of liquids, or other things, right? Because we don't have junior church, I'm trying to make it, you know, friendly, right? And I used to think that that's what it made to be a mighty man. Bigger, stronger, faster, right? I bought into the whole genre that the world was trying to sell us. And the more I thought about this for this message, I kind of come up with, I think, four categories that maybe you would agree with that I think the world says makes a mighty man. And so that's the slideshow. But before we get there, here's the four categories. And I want you to see if you can guess which one of all these categories these people might fit in. So here's the four categories that I came up with that the world would say you have to have some number of these to be a mighty man. You can have just one, but the more the better, right? And so here's the categories for a mighty man. One is brawn, one is beauty, one is brain, and one, because I'm a preacher, is bucks. So you could get the whole alliteration there, right? So brawn, beauty, brain, and bucks. Let's go to the first one. We'll see if you can guess. Shout it out. Who's this? What is he? What category? Right. That's what I would guess. Muhammad Ali, brawn. Now, there's other people who are in this category. Mike Tyson, other UFC fighters, which I don't know. But by the way, other ones in the Bible might be somebody like Goliath, right? He might be a mighty man. As we went through Samuel, he was the man among the Philistines, calling out all the rest of Israel, right? Send me a guy to fight. He was brawn. We see this in sports, athletics, muscle building, fighters, all those kind of things. What's the next one here? You tell me. What's this guy? Who is he? Beauty. Yeah, Brad Pitt, right? He's kind of the paramount poster child for beauty. Now, I don't know if you women still think he is or if all of you women think he is, but apparently Cosmo and those kind of magazines would rate him probably pretty high. Now, of course, there's others on there. There's guys like George Clooney or Fabio. And if we look at the Bible, there's guys like Saul. Remember Saul in 1 Samuel? He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was beautiful in form, and so that's part of the reason that they chose him in, as king. He looked kingly, right? And so, of course, we have this. These guys are the top of style and fashion. These are the kind of guys who their grooming is always on point. They smell good and they look good, right? What's the next one? Who's this? Einstein, right? Now, yeah, not beauty because he can't manage his hair, obviously, right? He doesn't have any product. Come on, Einstein. But obviously, yes, brain, right? He's world-renowned. In fact, he's not even really like the smartest man who's ever lived. You probably haven't heard of him. You can Google that and have fun with that. But he is up there, right? We have other guys who are in this, like Edison, Einstein. But if you think about it biblically, there's one, Solomon, right? Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived. And, you know, he kind of destroyed Israel with all of his promiscuity. But we love these guys because of they're educated. They have quick wit. They are well-spoken. And so that would be this category of man's man. What's the last one then? Bucks. You got it. Does anybody know who this guy is? Jeff Bezos. Yes. You can thank him for all of your two-day shipping, right? This is the guy you're buying all your Christmas presents from now because we can't go out to stores anymore. And so you're welcome, Jeff, right? So that's how that works. He's the guy who has bucks. It used to be other guys like Gates. If we think of it biblically, again, Solomon, right? The wealthiest man that's ever lived, according to Scripture. People would bring money to him from far and wide. They would come to see his fame because of his wealth and also his wisdom. And in a world that says money equals power, money equals respect, Jeff Bezos right now ought to be, in the world's eyes, one of the most powerful, one of the most respected men of all time, right? I mean, he is wealthy. So as we go to the next slide, of course, this message is to everyone, but I want to ask men in particular today to heed this word. And I want to ask you these things. One, do you want to be respected? There's a book called Love and Respect that many couples will read. Men, do you want to be admired? Do you want to be desired? Do you want to be heard and have a platform? Do you want to fulfill the pinnacle of manhood? And my guess would be, I hope, that every man in here would say, yeah, that sounds good. Well, before we get into God's word, I have a video for you. I would like to pray. So before we move on to this video, and this is for kids too, but you can follow along in your Bible. And so this guy, the Lego people, are going to interact with God's word, and they're going to act out God's word as this man reads God's word. So you can follow along with the Lego people in just a minute. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Today we ask that you would prepare our hearts and our minds. We ask that you would help to shed light on what true masculinity, true manhood, true might is, and that as we interact with your word, we might leave being changed. God, we praise you for your truth, for your word is truth. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joshib Bashibeth, a Tachimonite. He was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohi. He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him, only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, and defended it, and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly,
"Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate."
Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said,
"Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?"
Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30. And he wielded his spear against 300 men, and killed them, and won a name beside the three. He was the most renowned of the 30, and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kabzeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three. And David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shammah of Herod, Elika of Herod, Helez the Paltite, Ira, the son of Ikish of Tekoa, Abiezer of Anathoth, Mabunai the Hushathite, Zalman the Ahohite, Meharai of Netopha, Helib, the son of Baana of Netopha, Ittai, the son of Ribai of Gibeah, of the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Pirathon, Hiddai of the brooks of Gaash, Abi Albon, the Arbathite, Asmaveth of Behurim, Eliabah, the Shealbanite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah the Hararite, Ahiam, the son of Sherar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi of Maacah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel of Gilo, Hezro of Carmel, Peari the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Garib the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all.
Man, what a list, right? Also, I didn't have to read those names. That's why we did the video, too. Little sneak peek for you there. But so in this section of 8 through 39, you have this amazing list of mighty men. Now, all of them should be renowned because they get their title in God's word as mighty men of valor. Now, also, I don't know if you noticed this, so just some behind-the-scenes thing, I guess, or some commentary on this before we get into what I actually want to talk about today. You saw some of these people who kind of had honorable mentions but weren't the top tier of the echelon. One of them, if you remember, is Abishai, and I don't know if you caught that on the video. He was the one who was running after the guy, and then he stopped and hit him with the spear and ended up killing him, and that was way earlier in David's reign. That was when he was out running away from Saul out in the wilderness, right? And there's also the story there with the three mighty men, and we'll talk about that for a minute, but what about Benaiah? Benaiah, this guy who killed two Ariels of Moab, and this word, now this is a play on words in the Hebrew. Ariel is this idea of this lion-hearted or lion-like man. And so he killed two lion-like men and then also killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Which, if you think about that, if it's in a pit and it's snowy, it's probably hard to get out, plus it's slippery at this point. So that lion, who knows how long it was there, was probably very hungry. He gets in the pit with this lion and then kills that on a snowy day. And then, of course, it talks about him killing an Egyptian. But still, both of those guys have a little bit more told about them, but it's kind of just honorable mention along with the other guys. It says that they didn't attain to the three. Isn't that interesting? So these three, and you remember that probably, it happens in 1 Samuel 13 through 22, but I'll read it to you in this next slide up here. It's 23, 14 through 17. So this actually happens in 1 Samuel, but the account is retold here where it says that David was then in the stronghold. This is when he was running away from Saul. He was out in the town of the area of the Philistines. The garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem, which is where David's from, right? And so David said longingly, and we can almost think about this. So this man has been running from Saul. He's out in the wilderness being chased out of his home. You know, he's human just like us. He's thinking, he's tired, he's sick of running, he's thirsty because of battle, and he says longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that's in the gate." And you can picture him as a young boy drinking from the same well, right? This is nostalgic. It's comfort food, you know? So like, I don't know about you guys, but some of you grew up with well water. Some of you grew up with city water. If you were one of them that grew up with well water, you know what your house's water tastes like, okay? If you grew up with city water, you know, it probably kind of all tastes the same. When I grew up, I had well water. My parents have well water where they're at right now. One's on a lake, one's, you know, in a different place. I can taste the difference between lake well water and between regular lake water and between city lake water. And so it just reminds me of how David might be thinking of this, right? I don't know. But then the three mighty men, so David says this kind of longingly to himself, you know, then the three mighty men broke through this camp of the Philistines, drew water out of the well that was at Bethlehem, that was at the gate, carried and brought it back to David. So I think of Survivor, right, as they're carrying these buckets of water back. So they're fighting off the Philistines as they don't spill the water that they're bringing back to David. And then it says in here, David just pours this out. And it's like, what's up with that, bro? You know? But understand that David was doing this because basically it says here in verse 17, it says, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did, right? So that's one of the things that the mighty men did. They did other things. Now, who are these mighty men? Well, why didn't David do that? Because he's pouring it out as an offering. There was both food offerings, you know, cakes and wafers and things, but there was also drink offerings, and David saw this as a drink offering to the Lord, and so he poured it out not to show distaste or lack of concern for the guys, but instead to honor them as saying, "This what the work that you guys did is so good and so worthy, I'm not worthy to drink it. It is only worthy to be poured out to God." Okay, so in our own human Western culture, we'd be like, what's up, bro? Just brought that for you. You know, for them, this was an honor, okay? So just read it in the right context, not in our Western eyes, okay? But moving on, who are these three guys? You may know them. Josheb, the spear-wielding chief of who killed 800. Eleazar, the sword-clinger. And then Shammah, the lentil defender, which is what my son would talk about. And by the way, lentils, God redeems everything in his word over time. Everything is redeemed, even lentils. Because if you remember, that red lentil stew is what caused, and now I can't think of his name. What's his name? Esau, thank you. Esau to fall, and now here it is, redeemed by Shammah, the lentil defender. Now, out of these three guys, the main one that I want to talk about and the where we're going to spend our time this morning is going to be in 2 Samuel 23, 9 and 10. I want to talk about Eleazar, the sword clinger, okay? And so it says, next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohai. He was with David when they defeated the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the spoil. So, here are some things that we can learn from Eleazar of how to be a mighty man. Remember, guys, I said, do you want to be respected? Do you want to be honored? Do you want to be desired? Do you want to have a platform to speak from? Do you want to fulfill the principles of what it means to be a mighty man? Then let us look at our brother Eleazar. Let's do this as we go forward. The first thing I want to talk to you about is, and next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the son of Ahohai. Eleazar knew from whence he came and was proud of it, warts and all. And he was okay with sharing fame and glory. It lists one other guy before Eleazar, and then Shammah comes after. But all three of these guys were fine with sharing glory. I think so often the reason we want to be mighty men, ladies, you're going to say an amen, I'm sure, is because we're prideful. We want to be noticed. We want the light on ourselves. That is why, ladies, your husband does not want help lifting things. That is why he doesn't go to the doctor when he should. That is why, like, all of these things, right? Because he wants to be a mighty man. He wants to be seen as strong and invincible and invulnerable, and we want glory for ourselves. Eleazar is okay with sharing glory with others. Eleazar is also okay with understanding where he came from. I don't know anything about Dodo or Ahohai. I'm sure if I did lots more research, I could find the family tree and figure out all kinds of those things. But if you remember, David was born of the union with Rahab. And so in our lineage, even in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, as we move forward past when we're done with Samuel, after Christmas and after the New Year, when we get into the book of Matthew, you're going to see in the genealogy there are plenty of people who Jesus may be able to be ashamed of. I don't know about Eleazar, I don't know about you, but you need to be able to accept where you came from, warts and all. Next thing that I want to talk about here is, it says that he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. Notice where he was. He was with David. David was an outlaw. David had been kicked out of his kingdom because the rightful, and let's just be honest, right? Saul might have been a jerk face, but he was the anointed king of God. He was the rightful king of Israel over that time. Now, yes, God removed his spirit from him, stopped, you know, working with him, and even gave him a wicked spirit, and David was anointed too. But David was an outlaw. David was not living in comfort. And Eleazar was with him in adversity as well as contentment. Eleazar was with him, and now this is 2 Samuel 23, and now remember that the time that they were going for the thing was in 1 Samuel, so time has passed here. We don't know if all of these guys made it through. We know the one who died is still mentioned in here. We also know Uzziah, Bathsheba thing, right? He was sent out and he died, but he still made the list. So we don't know for sure if Eleazar was alive when this was written, but we know that he was with David. That's the point that I'm trying to make. He was committed to his king. Men, Are you committed to King Jesus? Are you willing to fight with him even when it's a battle against the Philistines, who that is a tribe and a nation full of giants? Are you willing to pick up your cross and follow him into battle? You see, what they were doing now is they were fighting. There was a very real chance that Eleazar could have died. He was with the king in adversity. And unfortunately, I think our nation, our world at large, is telling us that the best way for you to be a mighty man is not to stick with people in adversity, but rather to just get yours when you can get it. And don't worry about anybody else. Next thing I want to talk about with you is this. He says, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines. Let's go back to the last slide. I probably have made my point, but Joshua 24:15, another mighty man of the Bible, says this. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, it's one thing to be with the king when it's public and it's open, like on church on Sunday. It's another thing to be with the king when it's in the battle of your own household, in your living room, when your wife does something that you don't like, or in the backyard when you have to get after the kids, or at work when you have the option of either listening to the boss who doesn't really know what he's talking about, but it's asking you to do it as an employee, or whether you are the boss and you have to instruct someone who is less than jazzed about however you want him to do or her to do whatever it is that you're asking them to do. Now we can move on. So the men of Israel withdrew, it says here, but he rose to struck down the Philistines. I'm sure you've heard something like this before, but I'm not going to paraphrase it right. I'm going to make it up myself. But adversity separates the men from the boys. I saw this meme on Facebook, and how many of you guys have played football? Just so I know who I'm talking to. Okay. All right, so not a lot of you. You may know what I'm going to tell you. So in football, there's this hitting drill, okay? I loved it because I was not brains. I was the brawn guy, not brains, so I loved it, right? Here was the hitting drill. You'd have a line of guys on this side, pads and helmets and everything, and a line of guys on this side, pads and helmets and everything, and then you'd have this guy here and this guy over here, and they'd be laying down on their backs, face up, right? My helmet here, his helmet would be facing me, right? And the coach would toot the whistle, and at the moment he toot the whistle, we roll up, and then we hit each other, and we try to drive each other either, you know, out of the line of the guys, right? Very Spartan-esque kind of hitting drill. And I loved this. But here's the meme, and this is why it made me laugh. So it shows these two kids on the ground and the whole thing, and I'm reliving it in my mind, right? And it says, the way soccer players are made. And I'm like, yes, absolutely, right? Because the fact of the matter is adversity separates the men from the boys. And I'm not saying if you played soccer, you're not a man. That's not what I'm saying at all, okay? But what I am saying here is this. Most of Israel withdrew. Most of Israel looked at these Philistines and said, I'm out of here, man. But he stayed. And in fact, it says that he used this opportunity to strike back against the enemy of his king. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. John 6:6 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Do you know the context of that verse is talking about Jesus saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, like cannibalism isn't cool today, wasn't cool then. And so many of the disciples that he had, and by the way, I don't know if you didn't know this, he had 12 apostles, right? One of which was Judas, so 11 good ones. The rest of them, disciples who followed him, he had 70 of them or something like that. There's a scripture that talks about him sending some out, right? So we don't know exactly. We know that there was a crowd of people. He said this, and it says that many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They're fine when he's feeding fish. They're fine when they're when he's healing the deaf and the blind. But as soon as you start talking about something that's a little bit wonky, I'm out of here. Adversity separates the men from the boys. And then Eleazar struck. You've heard the saying, strike when the iron is hot. Men, if you want to be a mighty man, you must seize every opportunity to break strongholds. Every opportunity to fight against Satan, his demons, the principalities, and your own sinful flesh. Remember, it was Jesus who said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, I don't want a bunch of handicapped blind men in my church. But on the flip side, bro, I would respect you, okay? So like, right? I mean, wouldn't we all? I mean, adversity separates the men from the boys. He rose and struck. He saw his opportunity to inflict damage against the other kingdom, and he took it. Why? Because he is a mighty man. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in a due season we will reap if we do not give up. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life of which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Can you imagine this scene? Eleazar's there standing next to David. They're going out to battle against the Philistines. And the people around you start running the other direction. I think so often we just read scripture and we don't actually put ourselves in the text and try to smell it, try to taste it, try to live it. And I think we're doing a great... But did you know, what's the best-selling book of all time? Does anybody know that? Do you know it's the Bible? Do you know why? One, because it's God's word. Two, because the Bible tells excellent, real, true, but excellently told stories. The narratives in it are absolutely amazing. Put yourself in the scenario. You're standing there with David, and you see the men start to peel off and run the other way. I can't imagine the way that Eleazar's knees might have been knocking before he decided to make a commitment and follow through with it. Now, how long did Eleazar fight? Let's continue. It says, until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. Now, again, like I told you, I would buy into, before I was saved, I would buy into this theory of it matters how much I can bench, right? Well, how much can you bench, bro? It's like, all right, well, okay, whatever. I am not a mighty man anymore, let me tell you that. If that's the standard, no longer a mighty man, right? But if you've ever lifted weights or chopped wood for a long time, perhaps you've felt this feeling in your hands where your hand literally, you have to, or you know what? Here's a good one, weed whacking. If you've ever weed whacked for a long time, then you know what I'm talking about, where you, at the end of it, you have to kind of like pry your hand open. Or if you've weed whacked for a really long time, you go in afterwards to take a drink of water and it's just, you know, you're just kind of doing one of these as it's going up to your mouth, right? This is the idea that Eleazar had here. He fought so valiantly for so long that the sinews in his forearm were now locked into position. Eleazar had such trust in his weaponry. He knew that if he were to lose that, he would lose his life. Are you following where I'm going? I hope. So he clung to his sword with every ounce of strength that he had. He clung to the sword so much that he was weary doing it, and he had to pry his hand off of it for it to even come out. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself. Why do we consider Christ? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Eliezer fought and fought and fought until he could fight no more. Men, I want you to practice purposeful perseverance. You want to be desired by your woman? Then take courage and follow through. Be a man of integrity. Be a man of your word. Be a man who sticks to it and holds on to the sword until it has to be pried out of your hands. Notice I said sword, not remote. Okay? I don't know if you've heard this. If you've watched any movies with Marines, you may have. It's called The Rifleman's Creed. It goes like this. This is my rifle. There are many like it, but this one is mine. My rifle is my best friend. It is my life. I must master it as I must master my life. Without me, my rifle is useless. Without my rifle, I am useless. I must fire my rifle true. I must shoot straighter than my enemy who is trying to kill me. I must shoot him before he shoots me. I will. My rifle and I know that what counts in war is not the rounds we fire, the noise of the burst, nor the smoke we make. We know that it is the hits that count. We will hit. My rifle is human, even as I, because it is my life. Thus, I will learn it as a brother. I will learn its weaknesses, its strengths, its parts, its accessories, its sights, and its barrel. I will keep my rifle clean and ready, even as I am clean and ready. We will become part of each other. We will. Before God, I swear this creed. My rifle and I are the defenders of my country. We are the masters of our enemy. We are the saviors of my life. So be it until victory in America's, and there is no enemy but peace. Now, I don't know about you. There's parts of that creed I don't particularly like. But I understand what they're trying to indoctrinate into these young men when they have this that they need to memorize. They're trying to tell these men that without the proper weaponry, you are dead. And that your job while you're here as a Marine is to use this weapon well. It's not enough to just know how to shoot it. It's not enough to just make big bangs and produce a lot of smoke. What matters is a true aim for a purposeful strike. And you must know how to wield it so that you know how to do that. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have a better weapon than any Marine who's ever been gracing our military. You have a better sword than Eleazar. Men of might, do you want to be renowned? Do you want to be desired? Do you want to be honored? Do you want to be respected? Then know your weapon and cling to it until the fight is over, using it wisely and appropriately and with wisdom until they have to pry it out of your cold, dead hands. Again, great place for an amen. Thank you, sister. We're almost done. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Eleazar was humble. Eleazar understood that although he was given good gifts from God, I would assume that Eleazar was probably not tubby guy. Just a guess. God makes men in all shapes and forms. You do not have to look like an Adonis to be a mighty man of God. Who brought the victory that day? The Lord did. Not Eleazar. It was the Lord who brought the victory. And we need to, as mighty men, give credit where credit is due. Friends, if your wife compliments you on something, do you shine with glee? Or instead, do you say, let's praise God together? In the workplace, are you giving honor to God? In your family, are you giving honor to God? It is only through the Lord that we are given great victory. And by the way, the war that you are in, O mighty man, is far more severe, far more dangerous, and has far greater consequences than this war. I was teasing with my son, and I told him about Shammai, the lentil defender. It's like, all right, so you lose, and you what? You don't have soup that day? All right, big deal, Shammai. Men, if we lose, there are eternal consequences for us, for our family, for the generations to come. Do you understand that? And then lastly, the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And on the way, it doesn't say here, so I'm just using my imagination. On the way back, I don't think Eliezer told those guys, get out of here. You don't deserve this. I was the one who fought this fight. I was the one who earned this victory. Get out of here. No, as a mighty man, we must understand that the battle that we wage for the fruit that we gain, the spoils of war, are to be shared with those around us. The first man in the fight, the one who fights longest, should also be the one with the biggest amount of grace, gratitude, and generosity when it comes to enjoying the fruit of their labor. Men, do you want to be a mighty man? Do you want to be honored and respected, revered, desired, heralded? Because there is a book with names in it. There is a book that will be read, and the names will be read. And so the first question I would have is your name even in that book, the book of life, the book of the Lamb? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, which is very good advice, if you want to be a mighty man, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. He's not talking about here lifting weights. He's not talking about here drinking liquids. He's not talking about here about wooing women. He says, stand firm in the faith. And I want to end, so now here's the thing. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about David's last words, his dying words. But I want to tell you, in 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4, David calls his son to him. This is what it says. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. And this is what he tells him. Be strong and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness in all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So in the end, the departing words that a father gives to a son is be strong, show yourself a man. And then David defines that because of other men he's seen in his life, like Eliezer. And brother, the way to be a mighty man is to keep the charge of the Lord our God. Walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses. And now, because of a new covenant, the law of grace in our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. So in a nation that is effeminizing men, that is changing our culture in all kinds of ways, I charge you today, be a mighty man. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we do ask for all of the men who would hear this message in this room today, all of the men who would hear this message online, or all the men who may hear this message in the future, God, we ask that you would help our hearts, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our sinful ways, because in our hearts, we desire to be selfish. In our hearts, we desire to be lazy. In our hearts, we desire to be complacent. In our hearts, we are fearful. In our hearts, we are wicked. So God, we need your spirit. We need your strength. We need your sword. We need your armor. We need your spirit to make us mighty. God, help us to pray for one another, to keep one another accountable, and help us to play the roles that you have assigned to us by your glorious wisdom. In that we ask. In your name we pray. Amen.